Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We started last week, so this week is part 2. And then next week, we're really just going to focus on the last part of verse 7. But today is going to be the whole verses 1 through 7. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the chairs. Please take that home with you. That's your Bible. And if you're grabbing that Bible today, it's on page 914. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. As you turn there, I just want to ask you a question, just get us started off. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, you have been given the gift of salvation. You didn't earn it. You weren't better than other people. You weren't better, you know, better behaved than anybody else. God gave you a gift of salvation. And so you're saved because God saved you. It was a gift. And so here's my question as we begin our message today. What impact does that gift of salvation have on your life? Not just an eternal sense, but tomorrow, but later today, yesterday. What impact does the gift of salvation have on your life? Because it should have an impact on your life. It should not just be, I've got my get out of hell card and I'm going to wait until I die and then go to heaven. That should not be all that salvation is in your life. I was reading through some stuff a couple weeks ago, and something just jumped off of the page, and I'm just going to plagiarize it today. I'm just going to use it as an example. This pastor used this illustration I thought was really good, asking the question, what do you do with the gift of salvation? And he says, there's two ways to look at it. Let's just say for a metaphorical purpose that your salvation, that God has given you a gift, and the gift is going to be ice skates. Okay, so God has given you ice skates, or the gift that you've been given is ice skates. And so there's two things that we can do with ice skates. Let's say one individual, he says, you know what, God gave me these ice skates, and I've never been skating before, so I'm going to go and I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow, I'm going to become a better ice skater. And that person goes to the ice rink and they learn and they practice really hard and they get better at their craft, and they can see that they have a gift in ice skating, and they can do the twirls and the flips and all that stuff. And so they spend countless hours growing as a figure skater, and they get to be really good, and they get to love that. They get to love what they can do on the ice, doing flips and all that kind of stuff. But let's say you came to that person and you said, hey, look, the reason that you were given ice skates was not just so you could come to the rink whenever you wanted to and do flips and those kind of things. The reason that you were given ice skates was so that you could be on a hockey team. A hockey team that has a mission in mind, and that is to win a championship. And so that's two different ways to look at the gift that has been given. The first one, the person who comes and does the figure skating, they come to the ice rink whenever they want. They come and go as they please. They can do whatever tricks they want to do. But the hockey player has a different way to live his dream or joys when it comes to ice skates. The hockey player is accountable to a team. He doesn't show up whenever he wants to show up. He shows up when the team has agreed to show up. And if he doesn't show up, then his team suffers. And there's a coach on the hockey team. So now, the freedom of going to the ice rink whenever you want it has been changed. And so I'll ask you a question superficially, then we'll bring it into the church. Which is the better experience with the gift of ice skating? To go to the ice rink whenever you want and do flips and get better at your craft and do whatever it is that you feel like you need to do? Or to be part of a team where you're accountable, where you have a coach? Which one is better? Those are two pictures of how we can live the Christian life. The truth is that as a Christian, you are free to do what you want, right? I believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. I believe very clearly that you cannot lose your salvation. If that's a conversation you need to have, please pull me aside and say, I need to have that conversation. But I believe very clearly that once you are saved, you are not losing your salvation. So we're not talking about doing certain things to keep ourselves saved. But once you are saved, you've got a choice. Are you going to live the Christian life that you want to live? Are you going to show up when you want to show up? Or are you going to live the Christian life that I believe the Bible teaches? One that says, I'm going to be part of a team, the church. God has given you this gift. The question is what are you going to do with it? What kind of Christian life are you going to live? Maybe a better question is this: which is the better life? Is it better to be a Christian, kind of independent, kind of a rogue agent, doing whatever you feel like God wants you to do on your time, on your whatever? Or is it better to be part of a church, part of a body that's interconnected, that's accountable to each other? Which is the better Christian life? I'm just going to leave you with that. Which is better? And so hopefully as we walk through the passage, God will speak to your heart. I don't know what He's going to tell you today. It's not my job. My job is to preach the Word, and then God will speak to you however He needs to speak to you. But that's a question that we're facing in the church right now. There's a lot of freedom to being a Christian. There is a lot of freedom. But there's also things in the Bible that give us things that we need to be doing and not doing. And so let's get into it. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Last week we started out and we said, basically here's what happened. I'm going to read the passage. Basically here's what happened. There was an issue in the church. There was a discrimination issue. The Hellenist widows were being neglected in favor of the Hebrew widows. And they recognized that it was a problem. If they didn't get it figured out, it was going to get worse. And so the apostles step up and they come up with a solution and they deal with the issue. And so we covered last week that a church needs to deal with their issues. But this week we're going to jump into the specifics of what that means for our church and the church. So let's read it. As we read the passage, I want you to think in the back of your mind, what kind of structure does God have in place based on this passage? I'm going to say a word that's really going to make you nervous. What kind of hierarchy does God have? People don't like the word hierarchy. But let's read the passage and see what God has for His church in Acts. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. So what kind of principles, as you read through that, what kind of principles come up when you read this passage? Here's the first thing that we need to understand as a church and as a biblical as we study the Bible to try to figure out what God has for our church. One thing that jumps off the page that is completely clear. This church has leadership. Okay? Leadership is an important part of a biblical church. There are leaders in the church. God has designed that there would be leadership in a church. There are two sets of leaders here in this passage. First is the apostles. Right off the bat, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word. So here's what they say. They say, we got a problem. There's a fight going on, or there's a complaint going on about these people being favored over these people. So what did they do? They made a call. They led the situation. They said, all right, everybody get together. The whole church get together. We got a problem. We're going to deal with it. Here's a solution that we've come up with. And we're going to handle this problem so it's no longer a problem. That is leadership. That's taking the lead. That's seeing that there's a problem. And they said, look, we're going to take this and we're going to address it and we're going to fix the problem. They're leaders. There are 12 apostles in the early church. There were 11. Judas hung himself, and so they appointed Matthias as the 12th apostle. And so there are 12 leaders in this church. But we also see a second group of leaders that emerge from this passage. We see 7 men that weren't leaders the day before that become leaders. Okay? So even in the principle of leadership within a church, we don't just have the leaders and they just run the show forever. We want to raise up new leaders. We want to take people who aren't leaders and make them leaders. And so leadership is an important part of what we do as a church and what they did as a church. And so basically what happens is they say, look, The apostles say, we need to study the Word. We need to preach the Word. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. We don't have time to deal with these other things that we're dealing with. And so they appoint these seven men, and they said, okay, now this is your baby. They take that ministry of distributing the foods and the needs, and they say, okay, you seven, this is your job now. Those seven men just took a position of leadership. They're in charge of that ministry. Right? They have the responsibility of how well things go with the Hellenists and the Hebrews. They are leaders. And so right off the bat, we see two groups of leaders. The apostles and these seven men. If you carry that out throughout the New Testament, this would be what I understand to be the first deacons and elders of the church. But here's an important part of leadership, and here's why I think we need to check our hearts on this. There are two sides of leadership in a church, right? There's the leaders, and then there's what? Then there's the people who are led. Okay? And so I think, I don't know if you have this issue, but in my issue, in my flesh, I fight any kind of authority, right? You need to do something. Who are you to tell me to do something, right? So there's two sides of leadership. The church has leaders, and then the other side is that people have to allow the leaders to lead and not resist everything that the leaders do. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13, toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Now, just a little bit of Bible knowledge. I don't know who the author of Hebrews is. We're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. Probably Paul, but we don't know for sure. Here's what I do know. I'm not the author of Hebrews. Okay, so what we're getting ready to read, I'm not saying. The author of Hebrews is saying this, and the God of the universe has inspired the author to write this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And here's how we need to be led. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So the other side of leadership is following leadership. Okay? And so if God has appointed that there would be leaders in the church, He's also appointed that people would be led by the leaders. It's an important thing for us to understand as we understand the way that God has designed the church. So the first thing we see is that there's leadership in the church. And here's what we see, I guess, a subcategory of leadership. We see qualifications. Okay? We don't let anybody lead in the church. We don't just say, hey, you want to be a leader? Great, you can be a leader. There are qualifications. There's a standard that needs to be met in order for a person to be a leader. We don't just let whoever wants to be a leader be a leader. There's standards, there's qualifications that these people have to meet. Back to Acts chapter 6, verses 3. They give them some qualifications. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So number one, they need to be of good repute, or a better translation is good reputation. In order to be one of the seven who would take on the ministry of addressing the needs of the widows, they had to have a good reputation, which we're looking at their character. They have to be men of good character. They have to have a good track record. If there's somebody in the midst who made poor decisions their whole life, we don't want that person leading the church, because they're going to continue to make poor decisions. And so they have a track record of not being good at decision-making process or not having good character, then you don't want those people leading the church, because they're going to continue making poor decisions. Secondly, we see full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Okay? There's a spiritual aspect to a church leader, and there's just a very practical aspect to a church leader. Right? You want your leaders to be good at leading. Right? You want them to have the qualities of being a leader. And so we look at leaders and we look at people in the church. We say, okay, you have the qualities of a leader. When we look at how you lead, that's what we're looking for. But they also have to be full of the Spirit. Spiritually mature people. They can't just be good leaders. I have been in churches where this was the qualification. Are they a high-profile kind of leader? Which means they're rich and they lead companies and they're CEOs. That's great. But if they are not spiritually mature, then they should not be leaders in the church. It doesn't matter how successful they are in the business world or in the world, if they're not spiritually mature. And so we see here, the early church raises up new leaders in addition to the leaders that they have. And there's qualifications. You don't just put anybody in leadership. They have to meet a certain standard. And if you carry this out, to the qualifications for elders and deacons, which we have in our church. If you guys don't know, that's the system that we work. That's the two leadership positions that we have in our church is elders and deacons. And there are qualifications that need to be met in this church. And so 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 would give you those qualifications if you want to read them on your own. But it's important to know that God has designed His church with leadership. Okay? There's a system in place, and part of that system is leadership. The second part is what I think people fight in their own internal battles is what I would call shared responsibility. Or a very scary word, accountability. Okay? Built into the system of the church is accountability and shared responsibility. Does anybody know the term skin in the game? Got some skin in the game? Right? Apparently Warren Buffett used that, but I don't know if that's the origin. I don't know where it came from. But I know what it... What's that?
They say it on Shark Tank all the time.
Okay. Apparently they say it on Shark Tank all the time. But there's a concept that if you're going to invest in something, you got to put something in the game, right? So if you got three guys and say, okay, we're going to start a business. The first guy puts in $10,000, the second guy puts in $8,000, and the third guy's like, I'm not putting money into this. Like, he doesn't have any skin in the game. He's willing to do the thing, but he's not really willing to invest into what's going on. And so when it comes to the church, you need to have some skin in the game. If you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, you've got to have some skin in the game. You can't sit back and say, I'm going to reap all the benefits and let all those people invest all of their things and make sacrifices. I'm just going to sit back and reap all the benefits. You've got to have some skin in the game. So here we see in Acts chapter 6, we see three parties that have skin in the game. First, we see the apostles. We can agree that they have some skin in the game, right? They got a dog in the fight. These apostles are spending their lives to preach the gospel. They called this meeting together. They could have just stayed home and said, look, those church people are too crazy. I just want to stay at home and not deal with that today. They say, nope, we're going to invest. We're going to spend our time fixing the problem. And then we see these seven men who were elected. They've got some skin in the game. They just took on a big responsibility, right? There's a lot riding on the decisions that they're going to make. But we also see the entire church is involved in this decision-making process. Look at verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men. Okay? What do? They put the decision into their hands. Right? They say, look, we need seven men who are going to do this. But here's the deal. You're going to pick the men. You are going to pick these people. Why do the apostles do that? Because in 6 months, if something's going wrong, what do people naturally do? Oh, I knew that guy wasn't any good. Why'd you pick that guy? And they start second-guessing all the judgments that are made by the leaders. But now they have nowhere to turn because they were the ones who elected these guys. And so if there's an issue, they're invested. They're part of the situation. And so here we see in the early part of Acts, we see the whole church invested. There are leaders, there are emerging leaders, and then the apostles say, look, we're all in this together. We are a team. We are not independent. You can't say that you're not part of the church. You're part of the church. You're invested in what we're doing. And we see this further developed in the concept that the church is a body. So let me just turn really quickly, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians 12. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And again, we're furthering the idea that if you're part of a church, you're part of the church. You're invested in what's going on. 1 Corinthians 12. Read verse 14 first. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Here's what Paul says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Okay? So most of us know this concept that the church is described here as a body. There are different parts to the body. There's the mouth, there's eyes, there's hands, there's ears, there's different parts of the body. And what God says is that we all have a different role to play in the body. Skip down to verses 26. So 1 Corinthians 12, 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I love the directness here of Paul. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul tells the Corinthians, you are all part of this church. And so if there's a problem, you're part of the problem. If there's something to rejoice about, you can rejoice together. There's the difference between we and them. If a church has a problem, let's just say this church has a problem. I've asked this before. If this church has a problem, are you saying they have a problem? Or are you saying we have a problem? How do you view yourself? Are you part of this church? Or are you on the outside looking at what we do and making an assessment about it? The clear biblical mandate is that if you're a Christian, you need to have some skin in the game. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be involved in a church, you've got to be invested. You've got to be accountable to the people in your life, to the Christians in your life. And so God has designed the church in a very specific way. Number one, there's leadership. There's a hierarchy when it comes to the church. They're not dictators. Church leaders are not dictators. They are underneath the authority of God. But there are leaders in the church. And with leaders, there are people who follow the lead. And they can do that in a good way or a bad way. And secondly, there's this very clear picture of shared responsibility. Everybody's accountable in a church. Everybody's got a gift. And if they're not using their gift, then somebody else has to pick up the slack. Again, think about a hockey team, right? If you've got 18 people on the hockey team and 8 people never show up for practice, right? What are the 10 going to do? They're going to say, we can't do this without them. We hurt when they're not here. Or one of the 8 is out there doing twirlies in the middle of a hockey game. That's not helping. Okay, we're trying to win championships, not do triple Lutzes over here. And so that's the idea when you're part of a church, based on what I understand, is that you got to have some skin in the game. Now, you may be fighting me on this. I'm not sure. Human nature says, I don't listen to anybody. I don't submit to anybody. I'm an American. I do what I want to do. I do things how I want to do it. That's our flesh. Not being American, but being selfish. So here's the question. What are the results? We talked a little bit about this last week. But what are the results of being a church that has proper leadership and everybody's invested? What are the results? Verse 7. We have convinced ourselves in American culture that, you know, religion is bad and that organization is bad and all that kind of stuff. But here's the results in chapter 6, verses 7, of organization, of leadership, and of shared responsibility. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. So the word of God increases, and more people become Christians as a direct result of leadership and shared responsibility. Now, here's the question. How does that work? How does the word of God continue to increase because you've got some leaders in the church? Here's the answer. The apostles had the ministry of what? Of the word. That was their job. They were praying, they were preaching, and they were studying the word of God. Their ministry was the word and prayer. And so what they said is, they said, Seven, you take care of this thing, handling the needs of the widows, which allowed them to do what? To focus on the ministry of the word. Therefore, the ministry of the word flourished because they were able to focus on what they had been called to do. The second one is a little bit more confusing. And the third one, I don't have an answer for you yet. I don't have a direct correlation into how leadership and shared responsibility lead to a great many of priests. That's my homework for this week, to have an answer for you next week. But I do have an answer for the second. How does leadership and shared responsibility equate to many people becoming Christians? How does that work? I mean, how do people all of a sudden, I want to know Jesus just because there's leadership in the church? How does that work? I'm going to take you to John chapter 17 really quick. John chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I think this is really important for us to see. So I'm going to spend the time to do it. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. This is Jesus praying the high priestly prayer that a lot of us are familiar with. John chapter 17, these are red letters. This is Jesus Christ. And he says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And here's the key, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the word, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Okay? So how does that correlate to what we're talking about? Here's what Jesus wants. He wants the church to be one, to be unified, to be on the same page, to be of one heart, to be of one mind, of one passion. And here's the amazing thing what we see in verse 21. That they may also believe in us, so they become unified, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you have people in your life that you want them to know Jesus Christ? Do you have people in your life you're like, man, I really wish my brother, my spouse, my whatever, I wish they would know Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to do. I've done everything I can do. How can I teach them about Jesus? They won't believe in Jesus. They refuse to believe in Jesus. What can I do? The answer here is become a more unified church. It doesn't seem to make sense to us. I think I should spend more time convincing them and get more apologetics answers and say, here's all the reasons why you're wrong and why I'm right. That's where my heart goes. But Jesus is praying that the church will be unified. And if they're unified, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So what Jesus is saying is, if you have a church that absolutely loves each other and they're unified, the world will believe in Jesus because of that. So that may be contrary to what you think, but that's what the Bible teaches. If you have a unified church, somehow that serves as an evidence to the world that Jesus Christ exists and that He is who He claims to be. And so in Acts chapter 6, we've got a church that potentially is divided, right? We've got the Hellenists and we've got the Hebrews. And if it's not dealt with the right way, what's going to happen? It's going to split. But because leadership steps in and because people have shared responsibility and said, we're all about this, we love each other, the church is unified. And in their unity, people are like, I want that. I want to become a Christian because that group of people is so different than everybody else in this world. I don't have time, but I'm going to go there anyway. 1 John 4:11. 1 John 4:11. Just going to extend this. Why does the world care about our unity? Because they see the love of Jesus that we have reflected in our love for each other. They see how much we love each other, and the answer is how do these people love each other that much? And our answer is because of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Here's what John says. Nobody's ever seen God. Nobody's ever seen God. But there are evidences that God exists. One of the evidences that God exists in this world is how Christians love each other. And so somehow a non-believer will look at us and two believers and they'll say, something about that love proves to me that there is a God in this universe. So when you have the church in Acts and they're unified and they love each other and they say, we could fight, but you know what? We love each other. We don't want to fight. We want to be unified. The outside world says, we want that. And so many disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem. That's how that happens. Leadership, shared responsibility, accountability led to a more unified church. A church that said, look, we're on the same page. We're on the same team. And so in our humanity, we fight leadership, right? It's just in our human nature. We fight leadership. I can do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We fight accountability. I love to ask people, hey, do you want to do this thing? They're like, yeah. Can you sign and make sure that you're going to be there? Oh, I don't know if I can commit to that. I'm kind of busy, right? You ask people to commit to something and they're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Right? That's human nature. We don't want to commit. We don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to create real relationships with people because then they're going to know our junk and they're going to keep us accountable for all that stuff. If we've got a job in the church and we don't show up and we don't do it, somebody's going to say, where were you? We hurt because you weren't there. We fight those things. And so how do we fight those things inside of our flesh that don't want to be led, that don't want to be accountable, that don't want to commit? Here's my three ways to fight back against those things. Number one, ask yourself the question, do you trust God? Okay? If you trust God, do you trust His systems for the church? God has designed that a church would have leadership. God has designed that you would commit and be part of the body. If you trust God, do you trust His design? Number two, let me just tell you, I don't know if you ever had an experience to be on a team. Being on a team is better than being alone. Right? It's better to win when you're with a team. It's better to lose when you're with a team. So whether it's good or bad, the fact that you have a team makes everything better. And so as a Christian, if you're a lone ranger and you're like, I got this, I don't need the whole church, I got my own thing. When you have a great day, you got nobody to high five because nobody's there with you. And if you have a terrible day, there's nobody that you can cry with. Being on a team is simply better. Being part of the body is simply better. And finally, do you want to see results like in verse 7? Do you want to see people commit their lives to Christ? Do you want to see your neighborhood change? Do you want to see multitudes of people coming to know Christ? If you want that, you can't get around verses 1 through 6 and skip over to 7. You got to deal with 1 through 6, which says there's leadership in the church. There's accountability. We desperately want people to know Jesus, and we need to do it in the way that God has designed for us to do it. And so I'll ask you the question, do you want to be part of God's team? Do you want to be invested in what the church is doing? And I don't just mean the local church, okay? There's a bigger picture going on than just our church. Do you want to commit and be part of this, whatever God is doing? Or do you want to say, you know what? I like things the way that they are. I like to do them on my terms, when I want, and how I want. God's given me a gift, and I want to do what I want to do. Or do you say, you know what, God? You've given me this gift. What do you want me to do with it? And I think if the answer is, I want to be part of a team, that I think we will see people come to know Christ. I think that is biblical. We want people to know Jesus, so I'm just going to close out with the gospel. I'm not sure anybody here today is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I hope that the way that we love each other is saying something to you. I hope maybe you're interacting with some Christians and you're like, they've got something that I don't have. Here's what we have. We have a gift of salvation. Okay? If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you need to know that Christians are not better than you. We have been given a gift. God gave us a gift of salvation. We didn't earn it. We weren't good enough to get it. God simply shown His mercy and His grace on us. And because He did this great thing for us, our whole lives are changed. Our whole heart is changed. I was going to go to hell, but now I get to go to heaven with God forever. And Jesus did that for me. He shed His blood on a cross to pay the price for my sins. Well, my heart is different after that. And we come together as a church and we celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're thinking, what's different about these people? That's what's different. We've been given the greatest gift that any human being has ever been given, and we're excited about it. And we want to tell you about it. And we love each other because of it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you want to cross that line, you're like, I want to be part of that. Then you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that He is your Lord and submit your life to Him. And you'll be part of His team, His church. Let's pray. Father, our world tells us that organization and structure are counter to what You've called us to do. And Lord, I know there are people in this church that have been hurt by church. People in this church that have been hurt by church organization and hurt by church structure. And some men and women have taken advantage of Your system for their benefit. And so, Father, I can't speak to those things, but You can. We trust that Your plan is good. But we know that every time somebody gets involved, they mess it up, Lord. And so we just pray for those in this church who maybe they can't stand the idea of a structured religion. They don't like leadership. They don't like being accountable. Father, I don't know what brings a person to that place, but You do. And so I pray that You would speak to their hearts. Teach them that leadership is a good and godly thing. Teach them that sharing the burden, that investing in Your church, that being part of a body is a good thing. Father, I just thank You for the church in Acts. They were willing to invest in Your mission. So Father, I pray that we would be a church that is not just people showing up sitting next to each other. We would look around ourselves and say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's the hands, there's the feet, I'm the eyes, I'm the whatever, Lord. That we are a body and we are working together to accomplish a mission, and that mission is to glorify Your name. We are so impacted by what you did for us. We want the whole world to know who Jesus is. And we cannot do that alone. We need our church with us. So Father, I pray that on those days when we see fruit, we have somebody to high five and celebrate with. And I pray that on those days when the suffering of being a Christian is too hard to bear, I pray that we have a Christian brother or sister to lean on. And we're not alone in the fight. Father, I pray that you would just teach us these things. In your name, amen.